to see everyone this evening. If we would turn to this page right here that we passed out, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. For our first hymn, we're going to sing How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. That's fine, just...
singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. Heaven must be.
Amen. Good singing.
Welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church, everyone. Good to see you. You made it here. It's a Sunday evening service, 4:30 p.m. Next service will be Wednesdays, a Wednesday night at 5:30 p.m., and then Sunday morning starts at 10:30. And so in our bulletin there, we have a soul winning time at 2 p.m. on Sunday. So today we went out. What was the count on today? I know we have one over here. Anybody else have any salvations? Okay, so thank you for going out soul winning, and we really appreciate that. We got at least one salvation today, and God bless that person. And hopefully we see them get plugged into church and start doing the good works, not to be saved, but just to get God's blessings in this life. And we'll see them in heaven. So thank you guys for doing soul winning. That's the most important work that we can do. And we have our memory verse there and our total salvations for the year. We're approaching 200 salvations for the year. That is awesome. Amen. And I just keep it up. I mean, who knows what's going to happen to the end of the year? And I'm looking forward to hearing about all the salvations that happen with this church next year. And so we have our birthdays and anniversaries. We've got Pastor Cobb, 50 years being married, and just what a great thing to celebrate. Our upcoming events, maybe not within the church, but things that are coming up with people that we are friends with, is Steadfast Baptist Church in Dallas-Fort Worth. They are holding the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship next week. That is it starts Wednesday 27th through Sunday the 31st. And they're going to have a lineup of pastors preaching that you don't want to miss. It's going to be great, great preaching. It's going to be a lot of good fellowship. And, you know, what a nice thing for pastor to do to host this for all of us, where we can come together and just fellowship and just learn more Bible and maybe take a little bit of break from the day-to-day routine that we have and spend our vacation time on something that's godly. And so thank you, Pastor Shelley, for that. And then we have a Mexico soul-winning event. And I know Pastor Reyes wanted to go to both of these events. And, of course, we're waiting on him to get back after surgery. And please pray for him that he heals quickly. But he was really excited about this, and I can see why. It's a soul-winning event in Mexico City, and that's September 8th through 12th. Now, Steadfast Baptist Church, Brother Diego, is hosting this. He's setting it all up. This is his baby. And if you can make it to this, you know, let me know after the service. I'll get you his information. And he would love to have you come out and help support. And if you can't make it, then just pray for everybody that goes over there, that, you know, things go smooth. And when they don't go smooth, it gets fixed quickly and God just helps them out. And that a lot of people get saved over there. And so hopefully it goes very well, and they have many, many more trips. And so that's what's going on around us. One more event. I don't have the dates on the Bahamas. I'm putting you on the spot. It's October. All right, it's in October.
Early October.
Okay, I apologize, Pastor Shelley. I don't have that off the tip of my tongue. But he's going to take everybody to the Bahamas. He's inviting them to Bahamas. And so they're going to do soul winning in schools and university and on the beach or whatever. And this thing, I went to the one a couple of years ago, and it was great. And so this is how awesome these soul winning events are, is if you haven't been on a foreign missions trip, figure out how to go. It'll change your life. And so we just were soul winning all week long. Just a ton of people got saved, and like 980, I think, for the whole trip. And on a Friday, he had a little bit of off day where he rented some jet skis and we could go have some fun on the beach. And if you weren't into that, you could just do some soul winning on the beach. I went with a guy. He got a couple people saved. It was awesome. And so Pastor Shelley is there, and there's an attendant for the jet ski stuff. And he's just standing there, and Pastor Shelley gives him the gospel, and he gets saved. And the beach is right there. So then he gets baptized right there on the beach. And it was awesome. And those are the stories that I love. And Liberty Baptist Church over there in Nassau, God bless that church. And we had a great time with them. And so another guy had gotten somebody saved, soul winning, a day or two prior. And he was actually on the beach with us. And he saw him. He was like, hey, come, you got to get baptized. And he got baptized right there in just the ocean water. I thought it was great. So these are the cool stories that you can have if you go on these trips. And if you can't make it, I understand. I understand. It's just something maybe to work towards. And so these missions trips, they're a lot of fun, and you get people saved. What could be more fun than that? It's like watching a baby be born, right? When somebody gets saved, you just like, no, they're born into the kingdom of God. You're gonna see them forever. And so I just encourage you to go to those things. On the back, we have our prayer requests. If you need to add something to this, please get a hold of Pastor Reyes. We'll get it added to the bulletin, and be in prayer for all of these people. And the last thing is, we do have a mother's baby room that's been remodeled. It's great. It's got a TV in there for mom and kids to be able to hear the sermon. And, you know, sometimes the kids can get a little unruly in the sanctuary, but we don't want you guys to miss anything. So that is there for you. Please take advantage of it. But it's for mothers and babies, not, you know, larger kids or anybody else. And be respectful. Keep it quiet so the mothers can hear the TV. And so please enjoy that. And with that, we'll do our last song.
last two songs. I apologize. I'm not used to the order.
All right, turn in your hymnals to Psalm 122. Psalm 122 in our hymnals. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Okay, well, we'll just start there in Psalm 122. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. All right. Now, if we would pull out our other song handout, our other song handout is When the Battle's Over. When the battle's over. You want to just start it? All right, let's just start singing. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes,
we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
Amen. Good singing. Now, if we would turn in our Bibles, we'll have Brother Eric read for us while we pass the offering plate.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 1 for Bible reading. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1, the Bible reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority,
and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this church, and thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. I pray at this time that you just fill Brother James with your spirit and help him to preach with boldness and accuracy the message that you've laid on his heart, Lord. And I pray also that we would have attentive ears to receive the message as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for reading. And thank you again, Pastor Cobb, for allowing me to preach here at Springcrest Baptist Church. It's an honor. Thank you so much. And also thank you, Pastor Reyes. I wish you were here. I know you wish you were here too. And hopefully we get you back soon. But here in Mark chapter 1, I wanted to look at verse 15. It says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So the title of my sermon tonight is "Damnable Heresy, Repent of Your Sins to Be Saved." And so that "repent of your sins to be saved," that's the damnable heresy. And so what makes it damnable is that a doctrine that teaches people the wrong way on how to go to heaven, they're going to be damned to hell if they believe that false doctrine. And so this is one of those false doctrines that is out there in this world, and it is "repent of your sins to be saved." So it's very prevalent everywhere. And, you know, talking about the Bahamas earlier, we ran into that a lot a couple years ago It's they said, oh, you have to repent of your sins. You have to repent of your sins. We run into it in the Philippines every once in a while. But this doctrine is being taught everywhere. And it's one of those damnable heresies, one of those doctrines that will take you to hell if you believe it. And I know we don't have that problem here. I mean, I would say that everybody in this room is saved. But I do want to show us this because you may find this out soul winning, and maybe something that I teach tonight can help you on how to just help somebody that's actually genuine in their heart that wants to know the truth but is kind of confused on this, how to reconcile some of these verses that these false prophets will use to vex and confuse these people that actually want to get saved and would if they had a preacher preaching the right thing. And so this damnable heresy of repent of your sins to be saved, I first want to just go ahead and let's just define what repent means. And so I want you guys to head over to Exodus 32, verse 12. Exodus 32, verse 12. And so this gives us a little bit of an idea of a definition of a repent according to the Bible. Because this is one of the ways that these false prophets do this, is they change the definitions of things in the Bible. And so they do that to prop up their false doctrine because it's not true. And there's a bunch of other verses that prove that it's not true. So they say, oh, well, look, here it is in the Bible so that people believe this. So let's just take a look at what repent is. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And so what we're talking about here is repenting of the evil, okay? Repent just means to turn from or change your mind. And so up in verse 11, it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So he's like, why are you so mad, God? You brought all these people out by a miracle with your mighty hand. Why are you so mad? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And so, you know, Moses is just talking to God and saying, hey, don't kill all of us. Okay, I know we messed up. Don't slay all of us. Please repent of the evil that you want to do to us, the wrath that you have for us, and don't do that. Turn from that wrath. Change your mind about that. That's what repent means in the Bible. Now, there's a couple of definitions. Repent of your sins is in the Bible, but that phrase is not found in the Bible. The concept is there, but we'll get to that. But to repent is to turn from something, to change your mind. Moses is pleading, saying, please change your mind about destroying us, okay? And so they'll take this repent in the Bible, and they'll just say, well, see here it says repent, and they just automatically insert that it's repent of your sins. But that's not, you have to take a look at the context of repent. And so I want you guys to turn to Exodus 13, 17. So every time the word repent is found in the Bible, it does not mean repent of your sins. It means to change your mind or to turn from something. And here's a great example in Exodus 13, verse 17. It can't mean repent of your sins. And so the verse says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God is not saying, lest peradventure the people repent of their sins, lest they stop drinking, lest they
clean up their life. He's not saying that here. Repent just means he doesn't want them to turn away from where he's leading them and go back to Egypt. He wants them to keep going in the course that they want. So in here, this in this verse, repent is actually a bad thing. If they repented, it's not God's will. He wanted them to keep going to the promised land. And so we'll read it again. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. You know, at this point, the children of Israel, they weren't equipped. They weren't ready for war. God had to slowly get them ready for war, just because when they left Egypt, they were great in numbers, but they were not battle ready yet. So he didn't want them to run into the Philistines that are battle ready and say, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going back to Egypt. I'm going to repent and go back. So that's what repent means. It means to turn from. It means to change your mind about something. And here is a great passage to show that it's actually not the will of God here to repent. He doesn't want them to repent. And so it's a bad thing in this verse. So it can't mean, like every time you see repent in the Bible, it can't mean repent of your sins. It just, that's something these people have twisted and made a false doctrine to prop up their damnable heresy. So, you know, what's the damnable heresy? It's repenting of your sins to be saved. It's a lie. And so turn to Jonah 3:9, and we get an example here of God changing his mind. God repenting. And so I'm pretty sure we'll just take a look at it. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? So is God repenting of sin? No, God has no sin. So what does repent mean? Well, it describes it. If God will turn, that means not destroy Nineveh. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And here's more definition. And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, they repented. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. So, you know, when God repents here, he's turning from his wrath and not doing the evil thing that he said he would. He changed his mind about it. And so repent does not mean repent of your sins. You know, it means a turning or changing of your mind. And we see that again. You know, we don't have to repent, or I'm sorry, we do have to repent to be saved. But we don't have to repent of our sins to be saved. And that's what I'm trying to show you, is repent is turning from or changing your mind, and that is what repent means. So let's go back over to Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. All right, Mark 1:15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. So we know that repent means to change our mind and or to turn from something. So God is telling us here how to be saved, how to get into the kingdom of heaven. We do have to repent to get into heaven. But look at the definition, how that works here in this verse. It says, repent ye and believe the gospel. So if the definition of repent is I have to change my mind about something, I have to turn from something, then how does that fit into this? It is, I have to change my mind about what it takes to go to heaven and stop believing the wrong thing, like I get myself to heaven by my good works. That's the wrong thing. I have to repent of that wrong thing, and I have to believe the right thing. So It says here, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's only our trust in that that saves us, not ourselves, by being good, doing good, and following the commandments. So to repent and believe the gospel means to change our mind about believing the wrong thing about how to go to heaven and believe the right thing, the gospel. And so that's what it means to repent unto salvation. That's what it means to get to heaven, is believe the right thing. And to believe the right thing means, if God is asking me to change my mind about something and believe the right thing, it just means that I'm believing the wrong thing right now. I'm thinking I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I try to follow the commandments the best that I can. And God is happy with those things, but those are the wrong things on how to get to heaven. So I believe the wrong thing. I have to turn from that bad belief, and I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you guys to turn to Acts 16, 30 and 31. You guys that are soul winners, you know this. This is like the most foundational verse that we use out there, soul winning. And again, this is how you go to heaven. This is how you get saved. And this is repenting and believing the gospel. And it says right here, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So the Bible is asking the question. It's only one time in the Bible. It's right here. What do I have to do to go to heaven? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I stop believing the wrong thing, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is repenting unto salvation, and thou shalt be saved. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means just to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. So if I said, I believe on you, I'm just saying, I put my faith in you, I put my trust in you, and that's all that it takes. It's not about any kind of works or any kind of effort on my part. It's only believing. So a lot of people I've heard out there, soul winning, they say, well, but believing is work. Or I don't think faith and believe is the same thing. I don't think that trusting Jesus and believing on him is the same thing. I actually heard that out last time I went preaching with Pastor Oz at Anchor. And so we ran into a person. They needed to hear this. So here's what we showed them. If you would turn to Romans 4, verse 5. Faith, belief, trust, they're all synonyms. They all believe the same thing, and they are not works. They have zero to do with works. It's all trust. And so in Romans 4, verse 5, it gives us, it kind of links together those two words. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what is his faith? Believing on him. What is believing on him? His faith. You can interchange those words and say, but to him that worketh not, but put his faith on him that justifieth the ungodly, believing in him is counted for righteousness. You can interchange those words. They're synonyms. Here's a perfect example that believing on Jesus, it's your faith. Okay? If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This kind of shows us how trust and believing are the same thing. So we see here that faith and believing are the same thing. And in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it says here that we also trusted after that ye believed. So we could say the same thing here. After ye believed, or also ye believed, after that ye trusted. It's the exact same meaning. They are called synonyms. So faith, trust, believe, it all means the same thing. So these are the verses that I've used out there to get people to understand that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not works. Because in Romans 4:5 it says, to him that worketh not, he does zero good works. He never goes to church. He never prays. He never cleans up his life. He never follows the commandments. That's doing no work, okay? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, what he believes, what he's trusting, that's what saves him. And in this verse, it's the exact same thing. In whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that can help you out there soul winning to kind of show people this and help them understand that it's not works, that it's not different. Believing is not different than faith. Believing is not different than trusting when it comes to salvation. And so those are all synonyms, and it helps them understand what God is saying. Now, why is going to heaven, why is it called a gift? Let's just turn to it. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. All throughout the Bible, and this is a big one here, Romans, it calls going to heaven a gift. It's because a gift is free. You don't have to work for it. And so what I want to show you is that believing is free. You don't have to, it's not works. Putting your faith in Jesus is free. It's not works. You don't have to follow the commandments to believe on Jesus. You just have to put your trust in him. You don't have to be a good person to trust Jesus. You just have to put your faith in him. You don't have to do the right thing and do good works to go to heaven. It's only believing. It's only your faith. It's only what you're trusting that takes you to heaven. And it's not of works. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is free because God says going to heaven is a gift. And a gift by definition is free. And so we're in Romans 5. Let's look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so it just says over and over and over, it's a gift. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So what is the gift? Well, the gift is eternal life. And so God is saying that going to heaven, being saved, is free. It's a gift. You don't have to work for it. Believing on Jesus is not work, and putting your faith in Jesus is not work. It takes zero effort to do that. And, you know, it sounds to me like, you know, God is trying to tell us that that going to heaven is free. It's a gift. You never, ever, ever paid for a gift when you had your birthday or during Christmas. You just received it as a free gift. You didn't have to work it off later. You didn't have to put in installments and you know, like layaway. You remember the old days of layaway? I remember those days. I don't know if they still have them or not, but, you know, you had to pay a little bit to get your stuff. And so going to heaven is a free gift. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I'll read Romans 6, 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is defining what the gift is. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you're over there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it says there, for by grace, something that's free, are you saved through faith, what you trust, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, nothing you do, any works you do, get you to heaven, because it is the gift of God. It's totally free. It costs you nothing. And then the next line, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God is saying here, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. And he's telling us that because putting your faith in Jesus, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus to be saved is not works. And some people will try to lie to you and say, that's the definition of believing on Jesus, it's your works. And so, Eli, come here. I need your help. All right, I'm glad you got up. All right, thank you so much, Eli. So Eli is going to help us with this understanding that believing on Jesus, putting your faith or trust in somebody is absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything to put your faith into somebody, okay? So I'm going to ask you to hold my phone, all right? I just put my faith in Eli to hold my phone. I just trusted him to hold my phone. I just believed on him to hold my phone. Did I have to follow his commandments to do that? No, I just put my faith in him. Did I have to clean up my life and be a good person to trust him? No, because trust, believing, putting your faith in somebody is absolutely free. And we all choose to put our faith into something. Some people, they put their faith in science. They believe that that stuff is true, not the word of God. And you know, they can do that. It's not good. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't change that. But here's the thing is, I don't have to follow his rules. I don't have to be a good person. I don't have to do good works to trust Eli. It's just free that I put my faith in him. It takes absolutely no works at all. So thank you, Eli. Please go right ahead. And so a lot of people will say that believing is the works or that it takes effort. It takes zero effort. Just like I just believed on Eli, I put my trust in him, I put my faith in him, zero effort, zero works, zero cleaning up the life, because going to heaven is free, believing on Jesus is free. Amen. And so, let's see, yeah, it's a free gift. Amen. Think of salvation like a sandwich, okay? And the top slice of the bread of this sandwich, that's repent, okay? That's repent. So you do have to repent to be saved. You have to stop trusting in the wrong thing and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So up here we have repent in the sandwich. I should have bought a hamburger and had Eli, you know, bite into it, right? So here we got repent at the top piece of this sandwich. And in the middle, let's say just it's just got a piece of meat in the middle, all right? That's believe. We got repent, believe. So we've got, you have to change the wrong thing that you're thinking about salvation and put all your faith and trust, you know, repent and change your mind about what it takes to go to heaven. But you have here, believe, that's the meat. And that's just, that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 15, repent and believe the gospel. So we got repent, we got believe in the sandwich. We need one more piece to make the sandwich. So the bottom piece of the sandwich, okay, that's calling upon the name of the Lord, all right? So in Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. In Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The time is fulfilled in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. So we have repent, we have believe as the meat, and then we have calling upon the name of the Lord is the bottom slice of the sandwich. So this is salvation. You must repent, you must believe, and then you must call upon the name of the Lord. But here's the problem is, these false teachers, these people that teach damnable heresy, they don't understand that when you repent, when you believe on the Lord and you call upon the name of the Lord, that happens all instantaneously at one time. So when you take a bite of this sandwich and you're like, ah, you repented of believing the wrong thing, you believed the right thing, and you called upon the name of the Lord all at the same time. It happens all at the same time. So do you have to repent? Yes, you do. You're just repenting of believing the wrong thing, believing the right thing. Do you have to call upon the name of the Lord? It says in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. So you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. If you know that you believe the wrong thing in your heart, and you know the right thing, the gospel, and you never repent, which means you never believed, which means you didn't call upon the name of the Lord. If you know those things and you never call upon the name of the Lord, you didn't take a bite of the sandwich. You must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so a lot of people teach that damnable heresy too, that you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, when it literally says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. It's part of the sandwich. You cannot be saved if you don't ask God for the gift. He's there. He says, here it is. My son paid for this gift. All you have to do is ask me for it and receive it as a free gift. Not by repenting of your sins, but by changing your mind about the wrong thing and believing the right thing. So, this sandwich, it all happens at one time. If I do not change my mind about believing the wrong thing, if I don't repent and I take a bite of that sandwich, I did not get saved. I have to change my mind about the wrong thing. So if I'm like a Hindu and somebody preaches a gospel to me and I say, okay, yeah, I believe that. I'm just going to add it to what I know. I'm going to add it to Hinduism. And you know, no. You have to change your mind about Hinduism and you have to believe the gospel. That's what repent means. So they didn't repent. So if you don't repent and stop believing the wrong thing, you don't get saved. But what's part of the sandwich? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you do have to change your mind about the wrong thing. You do have to believe the gospel. And when you do that, you're there. Now all you have to do to take a bite of that sandwich is to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's salvation in a sandwich. And, you know, that makes it easier to understand that all these three things happen all instantaneously. That's when somebody gets born into the kingdom of God. That's when they get saved forever. And it's not of works. It's not by repenting of sin. Now, what is repenting of sin? Because it never says repent of your sins to be saved in the Bible. Never, not one time. But repenting of sin, it is a biblical doctrine. Okay? And so what is repenting of sin according to the King James Bible? Okay, well, turn to Revelation 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20, it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. This is an example that God said, hey, you need to repent of this sin. You need to stop doing it. So repenting of sin just means you stop doing a sin. That's a Bible definition of repent of sin. So the concept is in the Bible. It's there. We should repent of sin. Okay, I'm not saying that you shouldn't. All I'm saying is the Bible doesn't teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved. You have to repent, change your mind about believing the wrong thing, and believe the gospel. So here is a definition of repenting of sin. Turn to Jonah 3:10. We're going to head right back to Jonah. It's such a good book for this. Jonah 3:10. Jonah 3:10, it says, God saw their works. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. What is an evil way? What is a bad way? It's sin. So God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So what moved God to repent or change his mind about destroying Nineveh? He saw their works, which these are good works, and we should do good works, that they turn from their evil way. So Jonah goes into town, into Nineveh, and he's like, hey, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. And the people and the king heard it, and what did they do? They repented, they put dust on their head, and they put on sackcloth, and they fasted. They didn't even let their animals eat. They changed their mind about, hey, we need to stop our evil ways. We need to stop our wickedness. And, you know, the fear of the Lord will do that. And so he calls them turning from their evil way, repenting of that sin that they were doing, works. It's a good work to repent of sin. We all should repent of sin every single day. And, you know, repenting of sin just means stop doing it. So, do I have to stop doing sin to be saved? No. It's a free gift.
Right.
It's totally free. It's only by faith. So, that is an explanation of when you do see in the Bible that God's asking us to repent of sin. Okay, it is in the Bible. We should repent of sin. But the phrase, repent of your sins, is never found in the Bible. And it's never, ever, like in this verse, tied to salvation.
Right.
So, I wanted to show you that. Now, let's see. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to go to verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. And it says here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I can see a false prophet taking this verse and be like, see, they turned from their wicked ways, and God forgave their sin, and they went to heaven. No, no, that's not what this is talking about, okay? It's like this. What do you have to do to be saved? We already know. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How long are we saved? Forever. The Bible says that when you get saved, you become God's child forever. So why, where does repent of your sins, how does that play into our lives? Because we don't have to do it to be saved, although you could take it out of context in this verse. But here's how it works, is how it all fits together is that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Then I'm his child forever, and I repent of my sins to have a good relationship with God the Father, to be in good standing with him, because the Bible says that I can get to a place in my life where I just despise the word. I don't want to listen to it, and God won't hear my prayers. And so I think of it like this. Like, when I would break one of my dad's rules, we would have a bad relationship. If you have children, you understand this. Because when your parent, or when your kids don't listen and they break your rules, you are angry with them. And they need to know that, you know, they can't just do whatever they want. So if I have a bad relationship with my dad because I broke one of his rules, then how do I get back into a good relationship with my father? I'm talking about my earthly father. If I break his rules and I do something bad and he's mad at me, how do I get on his good side? How do I get that relationship back? I go to him and I tell him, I'm sorry. I apologize. I won't do that again. Please just forgive me, Dad. I'm sorry. That is repenting of sin, stopping sin, not doing that sin anymore. So what happens? He forgives me, and my relationship is whole again. And so that's an example of what repenting of your sins is for. It helps heal our relationship with God. It helps us get back into good standing with Him so that we can do the right thing next time and get those blessings from God that we want. Because if I follow my parents' rules, you know what they're going to do to me? As a little kid, they're going to take me out for ice cream. We're going to go to the park. Maybe the next time that I light the rug on fire in the living room, I don't get spanked as hard because most of the time I'm pretty good, right? And so, you know, repenting of sins, it is valuable. It's something we should do. I'm not saying that repenting of your sins is not in the Bible. Yeah, it's found in the Bible, but it's for people that are already saved. It's not for people that have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can repent of all the sin they want, but if they never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell.
Right.
And so, you know, repenting of your sins, getting you back in that good relationship, like with my father, or, you know, just with Father God, the spiritual application is very, very important. And so that's just kind of an idea of how it fits together, okay? You repent and believe the gospel to be saved. You repent of sins after you believe on Jesus, after you're saved, to get into a good relationship with God. Now, who believes this stupid, damnable heresy that you have to repent of your sins to be saved? I grew up Pentecostal, and so I'm going to rip on these false teachers a little bit. Pentecostalism is one of the most emotional, self-centered, just selfish, just Bible-twisting, wicked religions that are false out there. Amen. It's bad, and they are hard-headed. I was talking to Pastor Cobb about this just before the sermon, and he brought it up, and I was like, yeah, I can testify to that because I was around them, and it's bad. And you guys can testify too. You go out, and you knock the door, and they're Pentecostal, and you're like, hey, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm redeemed. I've been forgiven. They throw out all these adjectives of what they are. And it's just like, okay, I'm working with the Pentecostal here because they have all these works that they believe in. They got a lot of weird beliefs. But one of them is they say that you must repent of your sins to be saved. So let's go to Acts 2:38. They kind of hang their hat on Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, you know, it's easy to explain if you're saved and know the truth. It's hard if these false prophets are trying to explain it to you. And so this can mess up a lot of people that want to get saved, and they're taught this false doctrine. This is what I was taught, along with you must be baptized, and it's a joke. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Now, we already know what repent means. It's not repent of your sins, but you know what they do when they quote this verse? Right there it says, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. And I'm just like, hold on a second. Let me clean my glasses off. It says repent. It doesn't say repent of your sins, but they've been so brainwashed. Every time they see repent, they just automatically think repent of your sins. And then it says here, and be baptized. Well, baptism is a work, and the Bible specifically says that you do not have to be baptized to be saved. It's literally just symbolism that you have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So let's just break this down a little bit. First, we kind of already, you know, debunked the repent part of this verse. It's just believing the right thing and believing the gospel, turning from believing the wrong thing and believing the gospel. So head to Mark 16:16. I love this verse. It can't get any more clear. And if somebody reads this verse and they do not get it, I wonder if they will ever get saved. This tells you, you never, ever, ever have to be baptized by water to go to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. In Mark 16:16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, if you stop there, sounds pretty good. Sounds like you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. So I can see why the false prophets take this out of context, but they never go to part B of the verse. What does part B say? It's literally the same verse, not the next verse. It's contained in the verse that they're twisting. It just blows my mind. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Did it say he that gets baptized not is damned? No. So what God is saying here is that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Baptism is optional. But hey, I want you to get baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But you do have to believe or you're damned. So why don't they explain that? Well, it's because they're false prophets. They're blinded. They hate God. They hate the word. And they're trying to send as many people to hell as possible. So they take verses like this and twist it. If you read that and you've never read the Bible before, you will never, ever, ever walk away from the Bible and say, oh, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. No, it's very obvious. If you don't believe, you're damned. But if you don't get baptized, you go to heaven. Go back to Acts 2:38. We'll keep debunking this stupid false doctrine that they take out of this verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So do you have to repent to be saved? Yes. Do you have to be baptized? No, it is a commandment. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And, you know, one thing about this is it says to be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, not to cleanse your sins, but for is also another word that you can interchange with because. So if you read it like this, you know, it says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus because of the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. It's just like you can use for because, and think of it like this. You know, some of us older people here, there used to be things on the TV called Westerns, and I'm talking about long ago, and I loved them. And you would see in the jail cell, or the camera looking by, there'd be wanted, wanted, wanted posters, you know, in the jail. And you know what they would say? Wanted for murder. Are they saying, hey, I want somebody to murder someone. Can you please apply, you know, for murder? No, that's not what they're saying. They're saying they're wanted by the police, by the sheriff, because of murder they have committed. And so that's a perfect example of for and because being interchanged here. And it's all over the Bible. It says, for by grace, because by grace are you saved through faith. Okay. What's another one? For all have sinned, because all have sinned. And so if you look at it like this, and I know the King James Bible is written a little bit differently, but you know what? It's not hard to read. And when you break it down like this, it makes total sense. And then it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so let's take a look at the gift of the Holy Ghost. And let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And the verse I want to focus on is verse 6, and it says here, this is he that came by the water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So who is the witness? The Holy Spirit of God is the witness. Okay? Now that's important. Let's skip down to verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So how do you receive the witness, the Holy Spirit? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters you. He is the witness. What is he witnessing? He is the witness to God the Father saying, hey, this person believed on Jesus. When he dies, take him to heaven. The Holy Spirit is with you, as that, what's the term? As like the, in real estate. The earnest money. The Holy Spirit is like, thank you. Like Pastor Anderson said, get that person a prize. And so the Holy Spirit is like the earnest money. It's saying, hey, you know, when you put earnest money down to buy a house, you're just saying, hey, I want to buy this house. I'm serious about it. And I am going to buy that house. And the Holy Spirit is the same way. Holy Spirit is just kind of like the earnest money. He's like inside of us saying, hey, this person has believed on Jesus. He's going to heaven whenever he dies. And so that's very important. All right, back to Acts 2:38. Okay, back to Acts 2:38. So what does it say there? Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you're saved. And then after that, be baptized in the name, every one of you in the name of Jesus, because your sins are remitted, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, when do you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? The moment you believe, when repent happens. Remember, repent, believe, calling upon the name of the Lord happens all at the same time. So they take this verse out of context and say, see here, you have to repent of your sins. Well, it doesn't say that. You have to be baptized. No, it does. No, it's not what it says here, because the scripture can't be broken. It can't say in Mark 16:16, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You just have to believe. And then here it says, oh, I guess you do have to be baptized. No, they're lying. They have no clue. They're blind. And when do you receive the Holy Ghost? When you believe. You know what they call receiving the Holy Ghost? Speaking in tongues. And they flop around, and it's like, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You got the spirit of error. You're like the guy at the tomb that's devil-possessed. And it's like, if you're acting like that, I'm thinking, you know, somebody's not in the driver's seat. Like, who is talking for you, right? And so that's just that false, wicked doctrine of repenting of your sins to be saved. And that's easily debunked if you have somebody that is saved, knows the truth, can explain this to somebody out soul winning. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Who else believes this wicked, false heresy, this damnable heresy, repent of your sins to be saved? Well, this one hits a little closer to home in a sense, but the Southern Bastard Convention, or the Southern Baptist Convention, I pulled this off of sbc.net. Under item 4, salvation, this is the quote. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. So the Southern Baptist Convention says you must repent of sin to be saved. How has this happened? Please, just take Baptist off of your name. That is not what Baptists believe. Like the whole point that people call themselves Baptists is because Baptists believe the foundational ideas in the Bible about salvation, that it's faith alone, once saved, always saved. That's the moniker of a Baptist, not repent of your sins. So the Southern Baptist Convention, what's happened is they've gotten hijacked and they've gotten infiltrated. And at the top of that is a bunch of God-hating reprobates making this doctrine. And here's the problem with being in a convention of other churches and not being independent, is that their retirement is tied together. Everything that they preach, if they preach something different than what the Bastard Convention says, then they can't preach it. Even if it's the truth in the Bible, like, I don't have to repent of my sins to be saved. If they preach that, they're gone. And if they're at the end of their retirement, they don't get their retirement. You know, it's a bad thing. That's why we're independent fundamental Baptists, because we can just preach the Word of God. We can do what the Bible says, and we don't have somebody holding over our head. And so how does things get corrupt? It's always a concentration of power to a few people at the top. And that's what this Bastard Convention is. It's a bunch of unsaved, just reprobate God haters that are taking people to hell, And I wish they would take Baptist off of their name and call them what they really are, a bunch of God haters. God hater church. That's what they should call them. So, another example, and I'm going to close with this, of reprobates changing the word of God, people that hate God, is I just want to give you this one verse from the NLT. And it says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound a lot like the Southern Baptist Convention when it says repentance is a genuine turning from sin towards God? And the NLT says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. So it's the same spirit. Yep. The NLT is a wicked, false Bible.
Right.
It is not from God. That's it's right. Obvious. And it literally says, you must repent of your sins. So I can see why people get mixed up on this repent of your sins crap. It's garbage because there's an actual so-called Bible out there that really says it. And if you don't know and you pick up a Bible and read that, and you will think, okay, I do have to repent of my sins. I'm going to stop drinking tomorrow so I can go to heaven. And they're going to die and go to hell. Well, you know what? This is linked up to the Southern Baptist Convention. And I just wish they would just stop existing. Yep. Satan knows. Satan knows he cannot stop the Word of God. He cannot stop it. So what does he do? He makes all these versions that are false doctrines that are in them. They're not the correct Word of God. They have nothing to do with the truth. And it's almost like Job. When God said, hey, Satan, what have you been doing? He's like walking to and fro of the earth, you know, looking to see whom he can devour, right? And he's like, have you considered my servant Job? It's like, thanks, God, right? But, you know, hey, Job was a righteous man. And so he basically said to Job, he said to Satan, you do whatever you want. You spare his life. You can do whatever you want. And I feel like God has said that same exact thing to Satan about the King James Bible. You do whatever you want. You don't touch the King James Bible. It's off limits. And so what does Satan do? He's like, okay, I'm going to create all these false versions so I can vex people, I can confuse people, I can get them off the right path and maybe damn them to hell. Or if they are saved using these false versions, it vexes their mind, it slows down their spiritual growth, it confuses them, and somebody has to go in there and untangle all that garbage before they can serve God with their life even better. And so the NLT is a lie. It's wicked as hell. It's full of damnable heresies. And the false doctrine of repent of your sins to be saved is a damnable heresy, and it'll take people straight to hell. And we need to explain this to people the best that we can when we're out there preaching the gospel. Obviously, people only get saved by hearing the gospel. And so sometimes you do have to untangle things and go through, maybe the reprobate doctrine. This may be one of them. So I hope this helps you out. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word that we can rely on the King James Bible. It's the truth. It helps us not get caught up in these damnable heresies like repent of your sins to be saved. It helps us do the right thing if we humble our heart and we have a tender heart towards the truth, the Word of God. And I just want to thank you so much for a church like this that is King James only, that believes faith alone, once saved, always saved. This is a good church. Thank you so much, God, and thank you for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.
Amen. Turning your hymnals to our last song, song 135. Song 135, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Song 135.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me, he, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, will you now receive him? More than all in him you'll find. He will grant to you forgiveness, grace he offers all mankind. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end.
Amen. You're all dismissed.